I think the Lord's got a good word for us today, and I'm looking forward to being able to share it with you guys this morning. So we are going through a sermon series right now called United We Stand. And so you may realize at this point that we are just 1 week away from an election. So we're doing a national election. We also have some state level and local elections going on. And so a lot of that is happening, and at that time, one of the things that's going to be decided is who the president of the United States will be, and in some ways, what direction the country will go in. So some pretty important topics that are going on there. According to polls, you know, the country is divided almost in half. And so that's a pretty big Grand Canyon in our country as far as the way people see things, how they view things, where they sit. And so we want to acknowledge that. But we also want to acknowledge this, that it is possible, and it has happened, it is possible for those divides, those divisions to make their way into the church. And so we're doing a sermon series called United We Stand, which is meant to give us as Christians a framework for how to make decisions in this world. Yes, a framework for making all kinds of decisions in your life, whatever that might be, but obviously, particularly right now in the election cycle, a helpful hand, if you will, in being able to make decisions on how to vote, who to vote for, whether you should vote, and how to think rightly about those things, how to approach those things. And so those are some pretty big decisions. But in all of that, we know that Jesus wants his church to stay united. As we get warmed up, let me just say this and make it clear that we are not a Republican church. And we are not, don't click away just yet, we are not a Democratic church, and we are not a Libertarian church, and we are not a fill-in-the-blank kind of a church. We are a God of the Bible church. We are a Bible church that believes what God has written to us in his word, all right? So our first allegiance is not to a political party or to a president. Our allegiance is to our King. Our identity is not found in the party or the president or the person that we vote for, the president or the person that we choose. Instead, our identity is in the person who has chosen us, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that he holds us safely in his hand, and he will not let us get away because we are his. So let's bow our heads, close your eyes, no matter where you are, right there at home, right here in the lobby at Belmont. Let's pray right now, and I just want to give you a moment of silence to say, Lord, keep us united. Would you just say a prayer right now, whisper a prayer to the Lord right now with your eyes closed, your head bowed, and would you ask him to keep his church here locally at Belmont, but also throughout the country, united and on the same page? Let's pray that now. Lord, thank you for the prayers that are going up for your people who do long to stay united, to stay together in your truth. Lord, I pray that you would give us a unity that's not flimsy, that's not weak, that doesn't fall away at the first sign of controversy. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a deep unity that is based in the cross, upon the unifying power of the cross that has brought us together in Jesus Christ. And I pray that during this time, no matter what our opinions may be, that you will keep us together. And Lord, that a watching world would see that your people are not easily going to abandon the gospel, abandon the word, or abandon each other. Lord, help us to love one another now more than ever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people typed in the chat this morning, amen. So, United We Stand. What have we covered so far in our series? Well, week one, we covered this, that in, when you're making a decision, whether it's about the election or whether it's about anything else, as believers, we need to be a people who, first of all, check our hearts. We need to check the condition of our hearts to make sure that our hope is in Jesus Christ, to make sure that our hope is not in our government, not in politics, not in our finances, not in the economy, and not in anything else, but that our hope is resting and secure in the love of Jesus Christ. After we talked about the heart, here's what we talked about next. We talked about our minds, right? And we talked about how we are a people that believe in absolute truth and authority. So we allow the Bible to shape how we think. And we also realize that since God has spoken, His words have authority over our lives. We don't get to just pick and choose how we want to live or what we want to believe. This is all God's word to us. And then next, we talked about our eyes. We talked about the fact that because our hearts and our minds are shaped by God, that it affects the way that we see the world. It affects our worldview. And we have something called discernment, where we can choose between right and wrong, or even choose between wrong and almost right, or choose between right and almost right. And so decisions in life are not always simple, not always easy. That's the day and age that we live in. So then today, we come to weighing out the issues. And so if you're taking note, you can write this down. The title for today's message is Weighing the Issues. What does that mean for us? That means that as we approach these issues, we have to weigh things out, because not every decision is equal. Not everything is weighed with the same kind of value. And so we want to weigh these issues, weigh the policies, weigh the issues that are up for grabs in this election cycle. But that leads us to a question that is pretty simple, like, what is the government for, right? What is the role of government? And us as Christians should have a grasp on that. And I would just summarize that in two ways by saying this. The role of the government is twofold. One is for punishing evil, and two is for promoting good, right? It's for the safety, or promoting the safety or the welfare of humanity. And so punishing evil, promoting good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says this. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king or one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment, here it is, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And so you see in Romans, and you see here in 1 Peter, that government does have a place in society, of course, and its role is to be a governor of sorts, to be a limiter for evil, to punish evildoers so that people who are abiding by the rules can live in peace. But it's also to take some steps to promote good, to help human flourishing happen, not to get in the way too much, but so that humans can flourish as they live by God's commands. And so that's when government plays its role best, when it realizes that its authority comes not from itself, but comes from a higher power, namely God, and His Word has instituted government to make sure that human flourishing can happen. So that leads us to weighing the issues out, to seeing what's really important. And we all deal with this. I'll give you an example. If you're walking down your street tomorrow morning and you made a commitment that you're going to help a lady in your neighborhood, perhaps a widow lady up the street, she needs the outside of her house painted, and you've committed to go down there and paint her house for you. Thank you for loving your neighbor in that way. That's awesome. We love doing that kind of stuff here at Belmont. But let's just say along the way, you pass another house, and you see that some vandals have been outside of your other friend's house, and they've started a fire on the outside of his house, and now they took off running, and his house is starting to catch fire, and he and his wife and kids are all asleep inside. And they will surely perish if no one does anything. Well, in that moment, you might say, well, this is a silly example, right? This is a pretty easy decision to make. But you've got a commitment that you made on one hand, and you want to do good, and you want to help somebody, help them out in their situation. And at the same time, you have a pressing and urgent situation that, I will tell you, carries more weight. Why? Because human lives are at stake in that situation. And so continuing on to do good and to paint your neighbor's house and to allow your other neighbor's house to burn down would actually be the evil thing to do in that situation. You could not go and paint your neighbor's house and then go back home that night and pat yourself on the back for a job well done if you had allowed your neighbors to perish? And so in those situations, we have to make sometimes quick decisions, or maybe in sometimes in election cycles, we have longer times to process and to think about what decisions we should make. Should we wake our neighbors up? Should we call the fire department? Should we ignore that and chase the vandals? Should we just go on and paint? Should we just check out and go back home and get back in bed and say, these decisions are too hard. I can't make up my mind, so I'll just do nothing. There's a tough decision to make. So you may or may not be feeling that way. For some of you, you may have already cast your vote. You may have entered into this thing confident of what you were going to do and having thought through biblically the right answer for you that you could have a good conscience about at the end of the day. For others, you may still be struggling with this, but I wanted to be clear for you where I was as your pastor, but also where we are as a church, that we want to be a people who have a process, who have a framework for making biblical decisions, because more and more these types of decisions are going to be coming our way. And so there are many issues for citizens of an earthly kingdom to consider. There's economic issues, there's tax policies, there's immigration policy, there's national defense, there's health care, there's trade, there's climate change, there's school choice, there's gun rights, there's racial justice, policing, law and order, and many, many more issues that are important to you and that are important to me. So with all of those issues at stake, how can we make sure that we're making the right choice, the best choice? Well, what we have to do as Christians is we have to think through these things biblically and prioritize the issues at hand. That is, we have to consider the positions of those running for office and then decide who, if anyone, we are able to vote for. So I believe that as we pick up each issue and weigh it and consider the clarity of it in Scripture and the consequences in society, we can come out with a foundational set of beliefs that are the building blocks of society. So a way to approach this as a believer is this, is that there are some things that are clear in Scripture. That is, there's a clear command and there's a path to follow, a clear course to get there. And then there's also some issues that have weightier consequences in society. So you put those two things together and you can decide which things are weightier, which things are more important that should really weigh on us as a society. And so some issues are so basic to human society and human flourishing that they are foundational and found at creation. They are what I would call pre-political, pre-human government. So based on what we've spoken about concerning discernment, we take out our Bibles and we go to Genesis chapter 1. These issues are the value of innocent human life, the sanctity of gender, the sanctity of sexuality, the sanctity of marriage and family, things that we find right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 that are God's building blocks for any society to flourish, to grow, and to bring Him honor. And so we're going to head into those things, and I'm going to give you what I believe are the weightiest issues that we as Christians should be considering during these times. Now, these issues, for some people, because for so long we've been hearing messages from the culture about these things, that many folks, many Christians, have even begun to buy into some things that seemed so simple just decades ago. But now the messaging from culture has become so strong and so powerful that even Christians are beginning to believe anti-biblical things about the building blocks of society. It reminds me of a story that I heard when I was a kid called The Emperor's New Clothes. I don't know if any of you guys remember The Emperor's New Clothes. Anybody here in the lobby? No, we got one person here that knows what I'm talking about. So The Emperor's New Clothes is a story about this guy who was the king of the land, but he was really infatuated with himself and his clothes. And he was constantly just trying on new outfits, and really, he ignored his military, he ignored his government, he ignored his people, and he was just really infatuated with him. And he wanted new clothes and the best that they could get. Well, one day these two con men, these two so-called weavers, showed up into town, and they realized that the king, the emperor, was really stuck on himself. So they promised him that they could sew him the finest set of clothing in all the land, the most beautiful that anybody had ever seen anywhere. And they were so beautiful, in fact, that only the smartest of the smart, the wisest of the wise, would be able to see these clothes. Is it coming back to you now? Do you remember a little bit? So he's like, man, I've got to have these clothing because they would make me look amazing. But also, I'd be able to weed out all the people that are in my government who are not as wise as me, and I would be able to tell because they wouldn't be able to see these clothing, and I would. And so he gives these weavers a large amount of money and a large amount of gold thread that they requested. Well, they just pocketed that, and they began to pretend like they were sewing all these clothes. And this went on for weeks and months, and they just elaborated that they were sewing this most amazing set of clothing for the emperor and the parade that was coming up. Well, one day the emperor thought, you know, I should check on what's happening with the weavers. So instead of going himself, he sent one of his noblemen over to check on the weavers. And the nobleman showed up and he looked into where the weavers were working and he could not see anything. I mean, they were going to town, they were working, they were pretending. And he thought, oh my goodness, I'm foolish. I can't see anything, but I don't want to sell myself out, so I'm going to pretend like I do see something. So they held the clothing up for him, the invisible, not really their clothing, and he was like, ooh, wow, that's pretty awesome. That's amazing. That is the most beautiful set of clothing I've ever seen in my life. So then he goes back to the emperor, and he says, oh, wow, yeah, it's coming along great. It looks wonderful. You are going to love it. So he sends another guy, that guy goes, he checks it out. Well, eventually the emperor himself goes and checks it out. And in the moment, he realizes he cannot see the clothing either. He buys the lie, though, because he doesn't want to appear foolish. And so he pretends like he's putting on this great clothing. And all the pieces, the hat, the scarf, the coat, the pants, the shoes, everything. And then he enters into a parade, and he's walking down the street, and all the people of the empire are yelling out, wow, that's so good. That looks great on you. That's so amazing. But as he got about halfway through the parade, finally one brave little boy just yelled out, he's naked. He's not wearing anything. And sure enough, his dad realizes what was happening. He goes, the boy is right. The emperor is naked. And he shouted that out, and people eventually began to wake up and realize that this was all a trick. It was not true. Well, it is so easy in any culture for people to buy a lie. Adam and Eve did it right in the garden, which is what led to the fall. But in every society, people get off track and they get off course and they begin to believe things that, and sometimes are just ridiculous, but they buy the lie, they take the bait, and then they begin to live those things out. And what that leads to is not human flourishing, but human chaos. And so the first thing I want to talk to us about this morning is the sanctity of human life. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 says this, as we ask the question, why is human life so precious? What gives it value and intrinsic worth? The fact that we have been made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that life is from God. Genesis chapter 2 says that the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You see, life itself is beyond our comprehension as created beings. But we know that life is a gift from our Creator that is precious, and that is from Him, and that it is not for us to destroy. We also know that every single human being, whether they are unborn or whether they are born, have intrinsic value and worth. Why? Because they have been made in the image of God. God even later says in Genesis chapter 9, during Noah and the time of the flood, he says that if anybody takes a human life, that his life will be required of him because he has killed somebody that has been made, what? In the image of God. So that is the reason that God gives to say that human life should not be taken for that reason. That leads us to a really important issue some call the sanctity of life. We also talk about it in terms of abortion. It's something that is a really big deal in regards to a weighty policy that needs to be felt, and all of us watching today and participating in this service need to feel the weight of that issue. Because even though it has been around, legalized abortion has been around since 1973 here in the United States, since Roe versus Wade, almost 50 years, it's something that can become normal. And if you were born after that time, it is something that you might have become, that you've gotten used to, and that you're not worried about, and that you think is not an important issue. But I'm here to tell you this morning, from Genesis chapter 1, the very first book in the Bible, that God believes that life is precious because human beings are made in His image. Since 1973, over 63 million unborn babies have been killed in their mother's womb. The Bible's teaching on this is clear, that human life has value at all stages. My wife, Christy, right now is pregnant, 33 weeks pregnant with our son. And we are looking forward to the day that we get to meet him. And we already love him. We pray for him. We talk to him. We've made space for him in our house. We cherish him, and we thank God for him because he is alive. He is kicking. At this point, you can see inside of Christy's stomach, feet print. We think this guy is already going to be a soccer player, right? Because he is kicking and punching, and he is ready to come out and meet his dad. But let me tell you this. In our country, even though my son is right on the cusp of being born, that right now in our country, if we decided tomorrow that this was just going to be too much of a burden, too much of a hassle, too costly, that we could at this point decide to legally murder our child. And it's baffling, but we need to call it out as Christians and say, he's naked. He doesn't have any clothes on. What you've believed has been a lie. And you may be here this morning tuning in and really feel uncomfortable right now. And that is a good thing, because this is not something that any society at any point in history and any place on the planet should ever feel comfortable with, is taking the most innocent people in your society and by the millions exterminating them because of your selfishness or for your own reasons, you decide that you can exterminate life that God has given. That is unacceptable for any society, and it's unacceptable for our society. And so that is a weighty issue that we have to consider and that we have to be ready to act on. I'll go so far as to say this, that there in this election, and we're just doing real talk here. We're a church that we don't typically beat around the bush. We don't like to avoid social issues. And so you know, as well as I do, that in this election, there is one party platform that supports Planned Parenthood and that supports abortion for any reason and no reason, right up to the moment of birth. There's one party, the Democratic Party, that wants to repeal the Hyde Amendment so that taxpayer dollars can be used to fund these abortions. Let me encourage you to do this. As you are working your way up toward deciding who to vote for, that you would turn off the cable news and that you would actually go and download each party's platform that they have online and that you would actually read it. And this is going to take some time. This won't just come in a sound bite. But this is a weighty thing that we are doing as a nation together, our civic duty. And let me encourage you just to download that and slowly read what each party has planned, what their vision for the future of America looks like, and see where their stand is on the sanctity of life. I'll say again, we are not a Republican church, and we are not a Democratic church or a Libertarian church. We are a church of Jesus Christ. We are a church of the book, and the book says that life is from God. This is the preeminent moral issue of our time. In 1860, the preeminent moral issue in America was human slavery. Sure, there were other things at stake, like the economy and foreign policy and taxation, but nobody remembers where Abraham Lincoln stood on foreign policy because he had to face a sin that had been going on for hundreds of years and was affecting millions of people. So the teaching in Scripture was clear, and the next steps were clear, and the consequences were great. So I believe that if you were living in 1860, that you would cast a vote in the direction to end slavery for good. No matter what the consequences were, no matter what the cost would be, that we say all people are created equal in the image of God, and that nobody has the right to own another person. In the same sense, as a Christian for myself, there is no way that I could vote today for a pro-slavery candidate, regardless of how amazing all of his other policies were. And there's no way that I could vote for a candidate who is pro-abortion. Just couldn't do it. I don't care how amazing every other policy in all of his bags were. I mean, if he had everything else figured out in the whole entire world, where I stand as your pastor is that if millions of babies are being killed, take the economy, take the foreign policy, take everything else, and let's be a country that values human life, no matter how old it is. There's nothing magical that happens when that child is 9 months old and is about to come from that birth canal. That couple of inches of difference does not change that child from a fetus to a human being. At the moment of its conception, that child has an eternal soul and has been made in the image of God. And a birth does not all of a sudden decide that that child is alive and human and worthy of dignity. And also, we don't get to change truth. So just because I choose to see my child as a human being doesn't make it so. And just because another person chooses to see their child as just a fetus doesn't make that so. We are not the authority. God is. So hear me clearly on this, that the sanctity of life is a huge issue that we cannot gloss over and that we have to weigh heavily in this election. What's something else that we need to be thinking about as Christians? We need to be thinking about the sanctity of gender and sexual norms. What do I mean by that? Well, we saw that in Genesis chapter 1, God said that he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then what did he tell them? He blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then God performed the first wedding ceremony right there in the garden, and he put them together in a covenant marriage, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, covenant language, where man and woman were brought together in a lifelong matrimony where they were together and that became the building block of society. So you and I as believers, we acknowledge the humanity of all people, including all LGBTQ plus people. Every single person on this planet has been made in the image of God. And for my gay and lesbian friends and neighbors, you know that I love you. And I know that you don't appreciate my view on this, but I have to tell you, it's not my view. I don't get to choose and pick how God designed the planet and how God designed humanity to flourish. God made us in His image. We are made in His design. And so we don't get to just pick our gender and our sexuality just because we decide to, or even because we genuinely feel that we were born that way. And I get that. I understand that there are many folks who genuinely have these emotions and these feelings, and we are not writing those things off to say that how you feel does not matter or is not real. And we are not saying that you as a human being do not have worth and value. You absolutely do, but it's not based on your gender, and my value is not based on my gender, and my value is not based on my sexuality, and your value is not based on your sexuality. Our value is based primarily in the fact that we are all made in the image of God, and He has given us life, and we have value because of that. But then we look to His design, and we see that He has created a design for society to live by. And because of the fall, there will be different ways of seeing things. There will be different emotions. People will be born in different ways, and they will have to struggle with how to deal with all kinds of feelings and emotions and attractions. But yet, as believers, we bring all of those feelings and emotions and attractions under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we lay those things down at His feet, and we say, even if I or someone else feels this way, we realize that that is not God's intended design. And so we want to honor that. And even though folks may feel that way, we know that if that continues to go, that it will be the undoing of society as we know that. So even if a gay or lesbian couple were to live together, and many have lived together and lived a lifelong union together, to take that and say, now we are going to impose that on all of society, that you have to not only be okay with that, but you have to affirm this belief, it's just not godly, and it's not God's design, and it's not something that we as Christians are allowed to get behind and to support. At a recent town hall meeting, and you're going to feel like this morning like I'm beating up on the Democratic Party. I get that. But we're just talking straight talk. We're not beating around the bush. Come back next week for the Republican side of things, because there's many things that we need to talk about in regards to the way that Republicans have dealt with politics, and they are not immune to their faults either. And so we just want to say what the Bible says. So at a recent town hall meeting, the Democratic candidate for president said this: the idea, this is Joe Biden, the idea that an 8-year-old child or a 10-year-old child decides, you know, I decided I wanted to be transgender. That's what I think I'd like to be. It would make my life a lot easier. There should be zero discrimination. End quote. And a minute later, he adds another statement that was a little confusing. I couldn't quite understand what he was trying to say there, but it sounded like he was saying that that 8-year-old girl shouldn't be denied any rights to do whatever she wants in regards to her gender. And we do know that in our society, children as early as 8, 9, 10 years old are already beginning to undergo transgender transformations and are being supported in that, and that laws are being put into place to make sure that nobody can push back on that, or that people would not be able to counsel that child in a different direction that would be more biblical or godly. The Democratic platform, I hope you read it, says this: we will fight to enact the Equality Act and at last outlaw discrimination against LGBTQ plus people. And as part of that, it would guarantee transgender students access to facilities based on their gender identity. So we're all familiar with this. Discrimination against transgender people would require ending sex-based privacy protections in prisons, homeless and abused women's shelter, locker rooms, sport teams, bathrooms, including for children in schools. It also seeks to ban therapy for confused children unless it is simply confirming their confusion. I hope you're still with me. I have a 9-year-old daughter. I love her, but she's barely at a stage where she can decide what her own sugar intake should be, or what her screen time should be, or what her bedtime should be, much less ready to be in a place to decide what her gender is going to be for the rest of her life and doing some life-altering medical treatment because of that. Just the other day, my kids were watching a show. We went to visit some friends. They got in front of the TV. We were chatting. I walked in from the other room, and there was an Old Navy commercial on the TV, and I was just halfway listening, checking in, making sure everything was okay. And then on the commercial, it was a little jingle, and they said something like this, and I had to go back and confirm that I actually heard what I thought I heard. And the song says, in part of it, that gender norms are so passé. So what this corporation is trying to teach my kids is that gender norms that have been laid out in Scripture and that have been observed for thousands and thousands of years, ever since humans got put on the planet, all of a sudden, those norms are so passé, and that you can be whatever gender that you want to be. And that is the messaging that's going out into our society. And as a church, we have to lovingly be willing to say, he's naked. He's not wearing anything. That is not right. That is not true. We are not being hateful or hurtful. And if you are somebody that has gone through those feelings or are living in that right now, please, if you have ever been hurt or hated by a follower of Jesus Christ, please accept my apology now. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we do not wish to see anybody hurt or damaged or violated or harmed, whether it's verbally or physically, at all. People have the right to live their life free from other people coming and hurting them. But we also have the right to share our beliefs and to believe what the Bible teaches us to believe. And I believe that we should be able to have a country where people can have their ideas, have their religious beliefs, and not have those twisted, or only be able to have us put into two camps. Either one, you hate everybody and what they do, or you totally accept them and all of their behavior. That is bad logic. That does not work, and we will not allow ourselves to be put into one of those two camps. It's not the role of government to sanction our morality, but that is what is happening now as the government begins to take more and more control. They want to decide what is right and wrong for you and for me, and how far our religious liberty can go. But rest assured, there is coming, and there already has come, a collision between these beliefs and your religious liberty. And it will come more and more. No matter who gets elected, this is something that the church is going to be going through. It's not a reason for us to get worried or to have great fear, because we know that our trust is in Jesus Christ and that our hope is in Him. The other thing I want to mention that is a heavy boulder, which is a foundation for any human society, is the sanctity of marriage and family. Marriage is an institution that predates government and politics. The Lord God said in Genesis, "It is not good that man should be alone. So what will I do? I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took up one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become what? They shall become one flesh." That is the male and female, one man and woman union that God has established since the beginning of time. That is called marriage. And so we know that marriage is a union between one man and one woman instituted by God before any human government was ever put in place. And human government is not allowed to go back and then re-decide later or to redefine what marriage is, something that has been put in place by God. So God's design for marriage, like I said, is to be between a man and a woman. And the family is the foundation of civil society, and the cornerstone of family is biblical or natural marriage. You know, when families fall apart in society, there's a greater dependence on the government. Kids that grow up in a single parent house, and God bless you, all you single moms and single dads out there. I know it is tough to do what you do. But the facts tell us that kids that grow up in single family homes are 5 more times likely to grow up in poverty. Because living and growing up in a stable marriage where there is a man and a woman that are seeking, although imperfectly, to do things God's way, it means that it's going to be way more likely that there's going to be success, that there's going to be blessing, that there's going to be economic success, that there's going to be better education opportunities, and the list goes on and on. But when that family structure is degraded in society, and when marriage is redefined, that family unit begins to fall apart and society begins to crumble, because you can't take away the foundation of a house and expect it not to fall down. And then what we're left with is we're left with wanting to have a bigger and bigger government to take care of all those people because they've abandoned the building blocks of society. You can't just pull that thread, because society will unravel. So we believe in the sanctity of life. We believe in the sanctity of gender and sexuality, that God has made man and woman, and that sexuality is supposed to happen only inside of a one man and one woman relationship called marriage. And we also believe in that marriage, that it is lifelong, that God hates divorce, that God loves marriages that stay together, raise kids, and are a blessing to him. But we also know that that's not for everybody. That because of the fall, because of many different circumstances, some people are not able to have children. Because of God's plan for people's lives, some people are not destined to be married. So being a single person does not mean that you're a second-class citizen. Being a couple without kids does not mean that you are second class to other people who do have children. But we do understand and we embrace God's design for marriage and for family. Those are 3 weighty building blocks for any society. After that flow out many other issues that we will address, that we need to talk about. Things like racial justice are crucial, are super important. Things like immigration, vitally important, how we treat the immigrant as believers of Jesus Christ. But those 3 things are so weighty and clear, and the steps to rectify them are clear, and the consequences for society is outstandingly huge. And so we cannot ignore those 3 things, and the teaching is so clear that we cannot participate or undo those things without sinning against our Creator. I know this is a tough message for some folks to hear. For others, maybe just reaffirming that this is a church that's going to continue to teach the Word of God. We're not a church that's going to stray. As you look around the country, you're going to begin to see many Christians and churches that will fall away, that they will cave as the pressures in society come on and on, that they will begin to step away from what God has said so that they will not face pressure from society. But you and I as believers have to stay united in truth. If we give away the truth just for the sake of unity, we really have no unity at all. So let's continue to be a people that grapple with the truth, no matter how hard it is, no matter how tough it is to hear, that if you've heard something that you didn't like today, man, please reach out to me. Let's talk about that. Read the scriptures. Study your Bible like we talked about last week. Download the platforms. Weigh the issues the way that you would weigh them. And give a weight to them and say, Lord, how weighty is this thing for society? And how concerned should I be for this policy versus this policy? And work that framework out for yourself so that you'll know when you walk into that voting booth that you'll have a clear conscience before God and that you will be acting out in a biblical sense with a Christian world view. Hey, thank you so much for being here today. We are a people that are going to stay united underneath the cross because the cross is our hope. In all of this, this election will come and go. This will pass away. We'll forget many of the things that we've seen. We'll certainly, hopefully, forget some of the debates that we've seen during this time. But the church won't go away. Let me remind you of this, that when the church was born, they were between a rock and a hard place, that the Roman Empire was huge and powerful and evil. And they were killing Christians right and left. Even the guys that wrote the Bible, the New Testament, lost their lives to the Emperor Nero. And so it was not good for them. So on one hand, they had the Roman Empire. And on the other hand, they had the religious right, right? They had the self-righteous Sadducees and Pharisees of the temple who did not like the road that they were taking. And they wanted them to pick one or two sides. But the church said, we're not part of your kingdom and we are not part of your self-righteous kingdom. We are a part of the kingdom of God. He has established something totally new and we will abide by him. We will follow him. We will follow his instruction. And even when people misunderstand what we're trying to say and even when people hate us and abuse us, which Jesus tells us that they will, we continue to follow him all the way to eternity. Do not be a person that loses hope. Do not become fatalistic. Do not despair. God is in control. Give him your heart. Rest in him. If you're watching today and you have not placed your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God loves you. He made you. He wants to be in a relationship with you so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die in your place, because the Bible tells us that my sin is worthy of death because I've sinned against a holy God, and your sin, it's pretty bad too. And so we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We need his work, the punishment that he took in our place so that we could have his holiness and his righteousness placed upon us so that we can know the true and living God. If that needs to happen for you today, we've got hosts that are standing by. They would love to talk with you, pray with you, explain that more. Just hit that salvation button, raise your hand, put it in the chat, hit that prayer request button in some way. Let us know, because we'd love to reach out to you, minister to you, and share with you more what it means to follow Jesus Christ.